Praise God. Amen. 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 I was so blessed by that special music and just by all the music today and everything that has happened today so far. The prayer time has been a blessing. It's been super exciting. Before we get started, just to remind everybody, after service today, about 10 minutes after service, we're going to meet in the back room. In the back room, so directly back, you can just walk over there. And we're going to be praying for about 30 minutes before we eat. And so how many of you actually went this past weekend to Pastor Steve's house for the prayer meeting? Okay, a number of hands went up. It was extremely powerful. I was extremely blessed by it. It was so moving. And we're going to have another prayer session for 30 minutes in the back. So if you went last week, please join us. If you didn't go, please join us so you can experience that. And then we'll be giving thanks over an awesome Thanksgiving meal afterwards. In fact, after that, today, we're actually going to be doing an exciting hike as well outdoors. It's really beautiful. The plan as of now is to go to San Francisco, to Land's End, and so we have rides prepared and everything of this nature. So we want to invite everyone to come out. It's a great place to invite your friends as well. With that, let us start with another word of prayer as I begin to share. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this amazing day, Father. You've given us this seventh-day Sabbath, Father. After all these work days that we've had, Father, we have a chance to just put work aside, to come together, to praise your name, to fellowship, to bring prayer requests to you, Father, to hear your word. All of these things, Father, you've prepared for us on this weekly cycle. So we really praise you for that. And I ask especially, Father, that you speak through me right now. May my ideas, my opinions, my words, Father, may all those things go away. And in their place, Father, may you speak through me with your spirit, Father. May we get into your word today, Father, as we get into a Bible study, Father. And may this time be a blessing to us, Father. May us come closer to Christ through this time, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen, amen. Well, I'm excited to be here today, and I was praying about what to share. This is how it goes. I don't know about you, Steve, how it goes for you when you're praying about a message, but all throughout the week I was praying and studying different topics to potentially go over. And as it has been and as it was, just within the last 24 to 36 hours, God made it very clear, Sean, I want you to go in this direction, and I want you to share these things. And so that's what I'm going to be going over today. And in the past, we've done different things in the form of sermons or preaching. I think when you hear the word sermon, often you think of the word preaching. You think of somebody in the front, maybe sharing something with passion. And ideally today, I will be passionate and the message will be good. But often there's also the concept of teaching. Now, anyone know the difference between teaching and preaching? As it's given in the Bible. We're going to have some interaction here. Anybody? Or just say it. Preaching and teaching. Is there a difference? If so, what is it? Or, yeah.
Is preaching just somebody just stands and just tells us whatever, but teaching is like interactive a little bit?
Yeah, that's good. Yeah, so there's some subtle difference, right? So simply, teaching is where you go into the Bible, into the scriptures, and you actually bring those out and you teach them to others. Whereas preaching, you're really just bringing it to the cross. Essentially, you're explaining why somebody should be giving their life to Jesus. Now, that's a simple explanation, and there's better explanations than that. But just to give you an idea, there's a difference between preaching and teaching in Scripture. So today, it's going to be more teaching. All right, it's going to be more teaching. So you're going to need to pay attention. You're going to need to be students. And I'm going to ask you to bring your Bibles out and start to open them and flip them to different places that we're going to go. And this is the idea. I was praying about this because this summer, our pastor Steve, he's going to be gone more or less running something called Youth Rush. Now, how many here have never heard of Youth Rush? Okay. Oh, everyone has heard of Youth Rush. Praise God. That's amazing. Praise God. So Youth Rush is where they're going to literally be going all across Northern California and other places, spreading the gospel door to door with a big group of young people. Actually, there's people now of all ages that are going. So whether or not you're young, you should maybe pray about thinking about going. And that's where Steve's going to be for a lot of the summer. Now, he's going to be here as well. My wife and I are going to be out of town for some of the summer as well. And so today, what I felt impressed to share is how to be grounded. We're going to start on this a little bit today, and we'll probably continue on future weeks. But how to be super grounded for yourself so that you can know what is from God and what is not from God. Now, we went over a scripture reading earlier today already. Haggai read the scripture. Say it with me. For those of you that remember Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20, what does it say? To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, It is because there is no light in them. Amen. So a lot of you know this, right? So to the law and to the testimony. Now, what does that exactly mean? It sounds nice, but what does it exactly mean? Any ideas or thoughts?
Isn't the law the first five books of the Bible, and testimony is the rest of it?
Yeah, that's really good. So you have the law and the testimony. The law is the first five books. The law of Moses. Moses wrote these books, and the testimony after that, right? So that's a really good basis. In fact, there's a couple other places in the scriptures that we can go as well. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to the book of Luke. We're going to be doing some turning and some flipping today, if that's okay with you. Not always will we do this, but today we will. Luke chapter 16. And for the sake of time, I'm going to go a little bit faster with the page turnings because there's a lot of different places I want us to go. So if you're not as familiar with these books are, buddy up with someone next to you. That is, you can look around and see if others are not as familiar with where the books are, and you can help them find the books. Amen. So we're in Luke chapter 16, and this is another way that it's put. So Luke chapter 16 and verse 29. Now Jesus is breaking down a parable here. I'm not going to go into the parable today for the sake of time and for the sake of focus, but verse 29 says this. It says, Abraham says unto him, they have what? Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. So this is actually going to what our friend over here was mentioning. You have Moses and the prophets. In other words, you have the books of the Bible, and then you have these prophetic writings, which actually today we have as books of the Bible as well. Now, in their day, they had the law of Moses, and they held that pretty high esteem. These were some of the first books that were written in Scripture. The book of Job can also be thrown in there, as believed is one of the first books written in Scripture. But that forms the basis for other Scripture. Now, when these other prophets came along, who were some other prophets in the Old Testament? Anybody? Elijah, okay, anyone else? Elijah. How about someone that wrote books? Yeah. Haggai, I mentioned Haggai. You got to support that, I understand that. We'll forgive you for that, but it's good. Yes, Haggai was a prophet as well, right? And Haggai wrote the book of Haggai. Now, the thing is this, when Haggai wrote that book and when he was a prophet, how do you know if he was actually from God or not? If he agreed with the previous prophets, right? So you have the law of Moses, you have the books of Moses, that lays a foundation of written prophecies. In fact, written words from God. Now, every other prophet that came after that in the Old Testament, you would have to compare what they wrote and said, and you would have to see if it was to the law and to the testimony. If it was, then you could actually say, okay, they passed that test. There's some other things that we'll look at in a second in terms of what you want to look at to know if they could be a prophet from God or not. But that's one thing that if they did not say something in line with what Moses had written already, you can throw them out. And so this is why, has anyone ever heard of the Apocrypha? Has anyone ever heard of that term? What is that, for those of you that know?
Additional books of Scripture?
Yeah, so there's some additional books that were written. Now, a lot of these were written the 400 years previous to Jesus coming to this earth. So maybe roughly 400 BC to 0 BC. This is kind of when some of these books were written, because a lot of Scripture doesn't cover that period. Now, there's a reason why these books are not in the Bible that we have. Does anyone know?
Because they're not according to
God. Yeah, go ahead.
Because they don't agree with the law and the testimony.
Yes, exactly. And I believe Delon was going to say the same thing. Because the thing is this, if there's these different books that are out there, if they don't agree with the prophetic revelations that have already been put out, you can say that that is not from God. That's what we just read in the book of Isaiah. So we can know that that's a basis for everything that we have. Now, when Jesus was here on this earth, they had the Old Testament scriptures. But it goes beyond that, right? Because now we actually have New Testament scriptures as well. We have the Gospels, we have the epistles of Paul, we have the book of Revelation, and other epistles that are written by other apostles. Now these as well, we can take and we can filter them through the existing scriptures, and we can see if they're in line with the existing scriptures or if they are not. Now these individuals also claim to have the gift of prophecy, and they also claim to be prophets from God. And we can see that they actually were indeed, given that everything that they said fit in with the scriptures that are already existent. So is everyone with me so far? Okay, so that's why you have other things. In the New Testament, you have other books, not apocryphal books, but other books. Has anyone heard the book of Judas? Anyone ever heard of that? There's other books like this as well, where these books talked about sometimes the life of Christ or sometimes other things that were going on at the turn of the millennium. But the reason why they're not accepted is because they don't fit with what has already been revealed. Okay, now with that, we have the Bibles and we have the scriptures, and it goes beyond that. If you have your Bible, you can turn with me to the book of Revelation. You can turn with me to the book of Revelation. Here we go. Revelation, let's go to Revelation chapter 12. Some of you know this verse. We're going to read the last verse. Revelation chapter 12, verse 17. We're zeroing in a little bit more on this concept of the testimony, to the law and to the testimony. You have Moses and the prophets. Is testimony and the prophets related? Let's find out. Revelation chapter 12, verse 17, the Bible says, "And the dragon was wroth with the woman, went to make war with the remnant of her seed." And here is who the remnant of her seed are. Who are they? They keep the commandments of God, and what do they have?
Testimony.
The testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, we saw earlier that to the law and to the testimony, and then we said to Moses and the prophets. And so you can kind of line those things up, Moses and the law and the testimony of the prophets. And we can see that maybe this testimony of Jesus Christ, maybe it has something to do with prophecy or the gift of prophecy or whatever it might be. Now, that's a little bit of a speculation. If I were just to leave it at that, the beautiful thing is the book of Revelation often interprets itself. It often gives us the answers to these phrases that it uses. So if you can turn with me to Revelation chapter 19. And again, what we're doing here is we're reading just a few verses here and there for the sake of, as the Bible calls it, comparing here a little, there a little. In other words, the Bible as it's given throughout hundreds of years, God reveals different things and he says things that fit with each other like a glove. And so we're going to see that in Revelation chapter 19, verse 10. Here's what it says. It's talking about this vision. John sees this vision. He sees this angel giving the vision. And John says, "And I fell at the angel's feet to worship him. And he said unto me, do not do it. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren that have what? The testimony of Jesus. Instead, worship God. But the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." So there you have it. You actually have a clear definition of what does it mean when it says the testimony of Jesus? It means the spirit of prophecy, right? And this makes a lot of sense because the book of Revelation itself is called the testimony of Jesus Christ because this is Jesus revealing himself to us. In fact, all of scripture is actually the testimony of God because if you think about how it works, here's a prophet. God speaks to the prophet and this prophet speaks to the people. So that is essentially God testifying to the people. That's God talking to his people. That's why you call it practically the testimony of God or the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, here's the thing. These new prophets that are coming, whether it's John or Peter or Paul, everything that they say or they write, it needs to be in line with the previous prophets. Paul himself says that the prophets are subject to who? The prophets is actually what he says in 1 Thessalonians. And so the reality is you have prophecy as a filter as well. So what we've seen so far is God gives us scripture. He speaks it through prophets, and it builds upon each other. And you start with the first five books of Moses, and it just builds from there. Everything continues to repeat and enlarge and touch on different topics, and it all fits with one another. And all throughout time, there's a bunch of false prophets that come, whether it's through apocryphal writings, whether it's through things like the book of Judas, or whether it's through other false prophets that pop up. And if these things are not in line with Scripture, then you can say, this isn't from God. If they are in line with Scripture, then you can actually go forth and you can put them through additional tests. All right? Everyone with me so far? Okay, amen. So what are some of these additional tests, right? So let's say if somebody says something, and they say they're a prophet, and they say something, and it is in line with Scripture, and they say that it's a prophecy, what other tests are out there in Scripture that we can use to tell if this person is speaking for God or not? Anyone? That was some of these other tests. And where to find them. So you want to know these. Anyone know any of these other tests and where to find them? There's one in 1 John. Does anyone know where it is in 1 John? 1 John chapter 4. Let's look at it. 1 John chapter 4. So today, we're going to go through some of these things and these are the things that you want to have as a foundation as you study the Word and as you go around in the Bay Area in 2017 because there's a lot of things that float around out there, but you want to know, how do I tell if it's from God or if it's not from God? So let's take a look at 1 John chapter 4. We're going to look at verse 1 and 2. John says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." So there you have it. So he says, anytime someone claims to be spiritual, or anytime someone claims to have something from God, don't just take it. Don't just take it. It doesn't matter if the person's claiming that outside the church building or inside the church building. They could be from the Pentecostal church. They could be even from the Seventh-day Adventist church. But it does not matter because you have to apply this verse. Do not just believe it as it comes, but try the spirits to see whether they are from God. So you want to try the spirits. Now, he gives an example and a test. Verse 2. Hereby you know that you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus come in the flesh is not of God. So that's another test. We saw to the law and to the testimony. Now we're actually seeing that somebody needs to confess that Jesus did indeed come in the flesh. So if there are people out there that are claiming to be spiritual, and they are not testifying that Jesus is come in the flesh, that he actually came to earth, what can we say about that particular person and those prophecies or the speakings that they're giving us? What can we say about that?
False,
right? You can just go to this verse and just say immediately false. You don't have to do anything else other than that. So that's one test. We have the law and the testimony test. What about what else? Any other tests?
What else?
Pastor Steve?
Predictions coming true.
Predictions coming true. Predictions coming true. Where can we find that one? Anyone know? Deuteronomy. Let's go to Deuteronomy. So there's two in Deuteronomy that are good. Now there's others too, but again, for the sake of time, we're just hitting on some of the big ones. So let's go to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Again, this is more of a teaching versus a preaching, but what we want to do here is we want to be grounded in these things. And I'm going to bring it home as we lay the foundation here and talk about some things that you want to be watching out for. Deuteronomy chapter 18, we're going to look at verse 21 and 22. So here's what the Bible says. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which comes from the Lord and what the Lord hath not spoken? Verse 22, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not follow, and if it does not come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. There you go. But the prophet has spoken it presumptuously, therefore do not be afraid of him. So in the very first few books of the Bible, Moses is laying it out. God is laying it out through Moses and saying, look, there's going to be people that are going to come, and they're going to say things, they're going to predict things for the future. And if those things don't come to pass, you can throw out not only what they say, literally you can throw out this person as a prophet speaking from God, because that is not from God. Because God says in the book of Isaiah, he is God, because when he says things that are going to come to pass, those things come to pass. That's just how it is. Whether God is prophesying a kingdom rising, a kingdom falling, or whether God is prophesying something as simple as calling somebody that is going to betray him, like Judas, or somebody that is going to serve him. These things are prophecies from God, and if they happen, we know they're from God. If they don't happen, we can for sure say that they are not from God. Okay, so that's another test. Any other tests? Let's go through one more. In Deuteronomy, there's a good one that is similar to this. Okay, so let's go back a few chapters in Deuteronomy. So Deuteronomy 13. So I'm glad we're going over this, so that way you can know these, so that next time when we have a quiz, you can know it, and you can quiz other people, and you can actually apply these things in real life. We're going to talk about some applications here in a second. Deuteronomy chapter 13. Deuteronomy chapter 13, we're going to look at verse 1 through 3. So again, this is really fascinating because, again, these are some of the first written scriptures. And in the first written scriptures, Moses is giving the outline into how we can throw out false prophets. This was an issue back then, and it's an issue now. Deuteronomy chapter 13, first few verses. The Bible says, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams that gives you a sign and a wonder, here's what's interesting, watch this. And the sign comes to pass, whereof he spoken to you, saying, let us go after gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not hearken unto the words of that prophet or the dreamer of dreams. So the Lord your God proves you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. In other words, there are people that can actually predict the future, and they can say things will come to pass, and guess what? Those things can come to pass. But that doesn't mean that you just take whatever they say as gold and go with it. In fact, some of those people are being led by other spirits. What other spirits are out there other than God and his spirit? Demonic spirits, right? Or the devil himself. So this kind of thing can be done by the devil himself and demonic spirits. And what they can do is they can actually predict the future, and that can come true too. So what God is saying here is you have to not only just go with that one test, you also need to apply and see, are they pointing you to God? Are they pointing you to the scriptures? Because if they are, then great, let's apply some of these other tests. If not, then throw it out. So God gives us prophecy through Scripture. In fact, all of Scripture is prophecy, and that's what we have as a basis for our belief system. Okay, so we start with Scripture. We have prophetic writings, which is also Scripture. And the Bible also says, too, that prophecy is going to continue to the end. So let me just show you a few things on that. Let's go to the book of Ephesians. We're going to the book of Ephesians now. Ephesians chapter 4. So we have prophets. We know that. In fact, everyone that wrote a book in the Bible is a prophet. There's a lot of other prophets like Elijah, that didn't even write books in the Bible. But in addition to that, beyond this, God is continuing to pour out his gift of prophecy so that he can continue to give us information and enlighten on certain topics so we can have knowledge and so that we can make sure we understand what is from God and what is not. So Ephesians chapter 4, look at this. Verse 11. This is talking about spiritual gifts. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. We're doing some teaching here, and then I'm going to give some relevant things in terms of how we can apply some of these things to our life today in 2017. Verse 11 says this, "And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers." These are the different spiritual gifts. Why did he give them? "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ." So three reasons given there. What are those three reasons?
Perfecting of the saints.
The work of the ministry, and the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ. In other words, God gives us these spiritual gifts so that it can aid in the sanctification of each of us. That's what God wants spiritual gifts to be used for. Also, to actually go out there and to do ministry. It makes sense, right? If you're in healing and you have a gift of healing, God wants you to use that to actually heal other people and minister to other people. And all these things are going to result in the building up of the body of Christ. That's what we see here, the building up of the church. Essentially, the church should be stronger and it should be growing with the foundation. Now, verse 13 and 14, here where it gets interesting. "Till we all come in the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." In other words, God is saying, I'm going to be giving you these gifts until a certain point in time. What is this point in time? When we come into perfect unity, when we become that perfect man, until we have that full stature of Christ. Now, that type of thing doesn't happen until the end of time. This is actually something, and this is a way that God is saying, I'm going to give you these gifts until the end of time, because the work needs to go on until we have the sanctification experience, until the gospel has gone out, until these things have taken place, and until Christ comes back. And so that's why we know that these spiritual gifts are going to be in existence till the second coming of Christ. Everyone with me so far? Okay, look at the next verse. Here's another reason. Verse 14. Here's why you have spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy, "that you henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every what? Wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive." So in other words, God is saying he's giving us these spiritual gifts. He's giving us gifts like the gift of prophecy so that we can not get deceived, so that we cannot get blown to and fro by all these winds of doctrines that blow without the church and within the church. Amen? And so this is why God gives us these things. Okay, so how does this apply to us today? Right? It's 2017. How does this apply? So there's different places where we're going to be taking in information. Now, in a spiritual context, you might take this information in from pastors or from teachers or people like myself. Right? I'm standing up here. I'm giving you information. How do you know what I'm saying is true or not? How do you know? Well, you got to apply these tests, right? You got to apply the law and the testimony. If I don't speak according to this word, there's no light in me. And you should ask me to leave, or you should talk to the pastor, see him. Maybe you can ask me to leave nicely. But the reality is, you got to apply these things, because here's the reality. When you have a pastor and you have a teacher, often they can be teaching great things, and they can be preaching great things. But guess what? Just as often as they can be doing that, they can also be doing the opposite. I've heard many teachings in different places, within and without the church, within the Adventist church, within other denominations that are great, and other things are just not biblical whatsoever. And you can tell they're just not from God. It doesn't matter if someone is a Seventh-day Adventist minister or not. You can't just go with that, because that's not a test of whether it's from God. Did we read any tests in here that say, oh, make sure that they are a Seventh-day Adventist minister? Then you can just go with whatever they say. You know what the Bible said? No, it doesn't say anything like that. Oh yeah, make sure this person actually has baptized at least 100 people. Then, whatever they say, just stamp that thing with a gold stamp and just drink the Kool-Aid. That's not what it says. The Bible is very clear. To the law and to the testimony, if they don't speak according to this, there's no light in them. The things they predict must come true. There's a number of other tests as well. So we need to filter that, including people like myself, and even Pastor Steve, and others. Because the reality is we live in 2017. And the reality is we live in the last days. And so there is going to be deceptions that are going to be flowing outside the church and inside the church. So apply these things to what you hear, even in a spiritual context. Just because it's spiritual, just because it uses the name Jesus, doesn't mean it's good. Other than hearing people speak, there's also books. So there's lots of books that are out there. So there's books that are out there that are great books. Some great Christian books that are out there. Some great Adventist books that are out there. But again, you got to apply the text. Because not everything that's Christian by name is to the law and to the testimony. Not everything. So we need to make sure we filter the books that we read, the media that we consume, the sermons that we listen to online or wherever else, through the law and the testimony. Don't just take it and assume that it's good because it actually comes from somebody that you think is good. You got to filter those things. Some of the favorite pastors that I have, some of the favorite teachers that I have, 99% of their stuff is good and accurate, but there's that 1% that's not good and accurate. It might even be because they misspoke. It might even be because they misspoke. I don't know if anyone even caught today. I misspoke a little bit. I was actually saying, oh yeah, if someone predicts it and it comes true, you can know it's from God. That was a misspeak. I actually clarified that right afterwards, but some of you maybe just take that and you might run with it and think, oh, this guy said it in the front. He's an elder of the Alameda Church, so I can just take it. No, you got to filter it, right? Because people misspeak sometimes by mistake, and sometimes people are just saying what they really mean, and they want you to take this thing, and so you got to be careful with that too. Is everyone with me so far? Okay, so this is really important, okay? This is really, really important. Now, it goes beyond the church. It goes beyond books and things that we read. And what I recommend as well, here's where the gift of prophecy comes in handy. So we don't have time to go into this in great detail right now, but as a Seventh-day Adventist church, we're really blessed because through the founding movement of this church, it came from all different denominations, and I believe very strongly, therefore, that God actually poured out his prophetic gift as he promised to a woman by the name of Ellen White. Now, some of you might be familiar with who she is and her writings, and others of you might have heard her name right now for the first time. Do some research and look it up. Read some of her writings. I used to be very skeptical about it. I used to think, well, why do I ever need to read that? I just need the Bible. But then I go out and I read all sorts of other things. And the reality is I believe this, okay? Now, you can study her readings, you can study her writings, you can study the history about her, and I'd love to study that with you, but just for the sake of time, I'm going to say that Ellen White had this gift of prophecy. Now, if she had a gift of prophecy, and if she wrote tens of thousands of pages on topics concerning Scripture and otherwise, why don't we read those things so we can understand what God has said to us in the last 150 years? So we can apply that as a filter to things that are coming our way, right? So I'll give you an example. For instance, you have different parables, for instance. So you have this is actually a true story, of a woman that was caught in adultery. Some of you remember this? And then Jesus was there, and they brought this woman to Jesus, and then they started writing things down on the ground. You guys remember this? Jesus wrote things down on the ground. Jesus actually started writing things down on the ground, and one by one, all the people left. You guys remember this story? Okay. So the Bible doesn't explicitly say what he wrote down on the ground. It just says he wrote things down on the ground and then they being convicted, started leaving one by one. Now, we can infer what that might mean, but we actually are really blessed because we have prophetic writings that clearly say he wrote the sins of the people in the ground. Does that make sense? So I believe that to be true. Now, here's the thing. If you actually hear somebody speaking, and this could be an Adventist pastor or this could be an elder like myself or otherwise, and I were to say, what if I were to say something to you and say something like, yeah, what Jesus really wrote in the ground, here's what he wrote in the ground. He was actually just writing a bunch of threats against these Pharisees. That's what he was writing. And I might say it all emotional to get you guys thought. He might write a bunch of threats in the ground. Well, here's the thing. You know that's not true. Because you have my word as a teacher, but then you have the word of a prophet. And the word of a prophet, to be honest with you, it just trumps the word of a teacher or a pastor any day, all day long. So the reality is what's already been spoken is that those words in the ground, those are the sins of the Pharisees and the people that were there. So anyone that says anything contrary to that, you can know either A, they're ignorant and they're just saying things, or B, they know and they're going against what God has revealed. Either way, you don't want to take that. Does that make sense? So you want to be very careful about these things because, friends, we live in 2017. We live in the Bay Area, and we're in a prevalent area for this kind of thing. This is the Bay Area. Now, these are things that are going on inside the church. There's other things, too, that happen outside the church, secular things. And a lot of these things have actually made their way into the church. So I'll give you an example. Evolution, right? So evolution, this is something that we don't talk about as often. I used to be very coy when it came to talking about evolution because I used to feel like, as a Bible-believing Christian, I didn't have a lot to share in the realm of science to support my view of creationism. Does that make sense? But today, we actually are very blessed because there are scientists out there that have spent time looking at things like the flood and creation, looking at things like geology and archaeology and water systems and all of these other things. And they've been able to show ample evidence for the flood and for creation. So I'll give you one. There's a gentleman by the name of Walter Veith. I really strongly recommend you take a look at his stuff. He has a series called Answers in Genesis. And he goes through this and he explains how things like the Grand Canyon and other formations that we see need not have taken billions of years to form. But these things can form quickly through catastrophes. And we actually see these things happening in real time in today's day and age. So I've had a chance to see some of those things. I really believe in that strongly. And the Word of God is all you ever need because the Word of God says that God created the heavens and the earth in how many days? 6 days, right? Seventh day rested. You can bundle that in if you want. But it did not say that God created the world in a million, 5, 10, 15 million years. I'm sorry. That's just not what the Bible says. It just doesn't say that. So the reality is we get tripped up and confused about this because we're out there in the world and we're getting bombarded left and right by every single type of media that we consume, whether it's CNN or Fox News. You pick which side you want. Both of them believe in evolution. If you want to go to public school, you're going to get bombarded by it if you haven't been already. If you want to just go sit at Burger King, you're going to get bombarded by it. Burger King, friends, no matter where you go, you're going to get bombarded by this. And what's happened now is even within church confines, even on church property, even on church property of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, this kind of thing is coming in. Yeah. A few years ago at La Sierra, there are professors, I don't even know if they're still there or not. My bet is they are, but I don't know. There are professors teaching evolution at La Sierra University. So folks are sending their kids there, and they're thinking, oh, this is a Seventh-day Adventist institution, so therefore, everything they must be teaching must be in line with the 28 fundamental beliefs and the Bible and Spirit of Prophecy. Well, the answer to that is no, it's not. Actually, you have people that are angry at the Seventh-day Adventist Church. They're angry at God, and somehow they still have jobs, and they're teaching these things in these institutions. Now, I'm fine with those folks teaching those things in other institutions. I'm totally fine with that. But within the Adventist Church, using tithe and offering money that you guys put into play today, I don't think so. That's actually not appropriate. It's just not appropriate. It's not appropriate if I were to go to a Buddhist temple and say, hey, can I work for you and teach what I believe in, taking your money. It's just not fair. It doesn't make sense. So, okay, do what you do with your money and let us do what we do with our money. That's what God wants us to do. So evolution is something that's crept in, but that's very clear in Scripture. You cannot argue with that. You just can't argue with it. So that's something. Another issue that's crept in today's day and age is the issue of sexuality. Okay, now sexuality is another issue. And I'm not just talking about homosexuality. I'm talking about promiscuity, all types of fornication, every kind of thing that exists underneath the banner of sexuality, including homosexuality. Now, I know that's not popular to say. I know that a lot of people will hate me for saying that. But what I'm saying is this. The Bible is extremely clear. I don't want to spend time going into a quick Bible study on it, but if you go to Romans 1 and other places, you'll see that anything that is sexual, that is outside the confines of a man and a woman in marriage, anything that is not that is condemned in the Bible. It's just as simple as that. It's been condemned since Genesis chapter 1 all the way to the end of Revelation. It's just very consistent and very clear. And so we don't need to debate about those things, and we don't need to question about those things because they're abundantly clear. Now, what the Bible does say is that we can fall into these situations, and it can be really difficult because a lot of these things involve bondage, spiritual bondage. And so God has to give victory in these areas. He really does. I'm an example of that. You know, my wife and I, before we were married, we lived together as boyfriend and girlfriend for a couple of years. We literally lived and slept together. That's what we did. And it was difficult. I fell into that. And it was really hard to get out. It was only by the grace of God. And there was a lot of prayer and a lot of different things required to have victory in that area. But I praise God that He gave us both victory. and we were able to separate for 6 months, and then we got married after that. And God gave us victory in that area, and it was really difficult. So I have a lot of sympathy for those that are struggling with any kind of sexual sin. But the answer is to not say, oh, that's great, just continue to do it, and it's fine, everyone does it. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible's really clear. That says God accepts you. He said to the adulteress that was caught in adultery, she was at fault, guys. She actually was an adulterer. I mean, obviously they were trying to trap her, but don't get yourself wrong. She was committing fornication with a lot of different people. And Jesus forgave her, and then he said what to her? Go and sin no more. See, God is a God of victory. God is a God of power. And God wants to give us victory in these areas. So when we get to the point where we're all about just, oh, it's fine. It's the way that things are. Let's not deal with it. It's fine. You know what? It's not politically correct to deal with this. Or, you know what? It's fine. It's just a tough situation. That's not how God deals with things. He says, I love you. I want to forgive you. And I want to give you victory in that area. And that's who God is. So that's something as well that has really become prevalent and that is starting to creep even inside church building confines. I know pastors and other teachers that are getting paid checks from Seventh Adventist Church that teach and believe this stuff. It's amazing, but it's prophetic. And we actually know that this is going to be happening toward the end of time. The good news is that there will be a shaking. We don't have time to go into this today. But those that don't believe in God, that don't follow him, before the end of time, they will leave the church. And all those that are outside of the church that seek God and believe in him, whether they come from the Adventist faith or different faiths, they could be Pentecostal, they could be Baptist, they could even be Muslim, they could even be agnostic, they could be Buddhist. It doesn't matter. At some point, God is going to call them to his church when his church is pure. And then God will have his pure church. And guess what happens next? Jesus comes back for his pure church.
Amen.
So, amen. We know that God has things in control. But we also must be careful and be vigilant and understand not to just take things as they are. Now, there's a couple of passages I want to show you so that you understand very clearly these two things. Sexuality and evolution creationism. They go together because if you think about it like this. If you don't believe in creation, let's say if you believe in evolution and you believe that we came from apes and whatever it is, then does it matter how we have sex with each other? Does it really matter how we relate with each other?
No,
that way?
It does not matter.
It does not matter, right? Because we came from apes anyway, so who cares?
Yep.
Right? Nothing matters if that's what you believe in. Now, if you believe in creation, let's say if you believe in a six-day creation and the seventh-day creation week, then it does matter, right? Because God created us the way that he created us, and that's how he made us. And God wants us to use our bodies to his glory in the way that he created us. He doesn't want us to be promiscuous and fornicate to the point where we contact a bunch of STDs. That's not what God wants. What God wants is us to live out his marriage that he created in Genesis. He actually created marriage before sin. That was something God created before sin even existed. So we know that's God's plan. Amen. So God set that up, and these things are related, sexuality and creation evolution. So let me just show you a couple passages here as we get ready to end. If you could turn with me to the book of Jude. And we're taking a look at how this relates to 2017. We live in the last days. There's a lot of prophetic writings that have already been written, both in the Bible and otherwise, to show very clearly that the time of the end is where we're at right now. The book of Daniel, Revelation. We should study if you're not super, super familiar with this, but the Bible is super clear. We're going to the book of Jude. So look at what Jude says. Jude, we're going to look at the end of the book of Jude. Let's look at what the Bible says. So, verse 17, the Bible says, "But beloved, remember the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ." So Jude is saying, hey, you guys remember these words that all the apostles were saying about Jesus? I'm going to make you remember them right now because I'm going to write them to you. He says, how they told you that there would be what in the last days? Mockers in the last days who should do what? They would walk after their what?
Their
own ungodly lusts. Well, what does that mean? Verse 19 explains a little bit more. These be they who separate themselves, and then what is that word that it uses? Sensual, not having the Spirit. In other words, sexual sin, this is going to be a big sin at the end of time specifically. It's going to be a big prevalent sin at the end of time specifically. We see that earlier in the book of Jude. It refers to Sodom and Gomorrah, and it refers to that being an example of what's going to happen at the end of time. We see the days of Noah being an example of what's going to happen at the end of time. So we know that that's going to be something involved. Let me show you something else. If you turn just a few books back to 2 Peter as we get ready to end. 2 Peter. We're looking at 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. We're doing a Bible study here. 2 Peter chapter 3. Look at what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3. This is what he says. He says, knowing this first in verse 3, chapter 3, verse 3, knowing this first, that there will come in the last days what? Scoffers walking after their own lust. Does that sound familiar? That sounds really familiar, right? We just read it in Jude. It's the same thing. So he explains it in a different way now. Look at what these scoffers at the end of time are saying in verse 4. They're saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Okay, so stop right there. So what is one thing that people are scoffing about and mocking, according to that verse? Where's the second coming, right? Exactly. Judy nailed it on the head. Where is the second coming? People are going to say, where is the second coming? Look, we live in 2017. I don't know if you've ever heard this, but as a Seventh-day Adventist Christian, I've heard this here and there, not that often, but here and there. You're a Seventh-day Adventist, didn't you believe that Jesus is going to come back a while ago? He still hasn't come back. He still hasn't come back. So you actually hear this scoffing and this mocking. And sometimes it happens in my own mind, even, when I'm just not in the Lord, where I start to doubt and scoff and mock about this. So we can pray for God to help us with that. But it goes on. Look at what the next thing they scoff at. Verse 5. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. What are they willingly ignorant of, according to that verse?
Creation.
Do you guys see that? They are mocking the idea that the word of God came out and created the world. So what Peter's saying 2,000 years ago is, in the future, at the end of time, there's going to be a lot of people scoffing and mocking, and they're going to mock the idea of creationism. And we know that creationism is something that people took for granted for the last few millennia. Just recently, over the last few hundred years, folks started to believe in evolution, as Darwin wrote what he wrote, and things started to permeate. But the reality is, this is so true, right? This is so accurate. This is going to happen at the end of time. Next verse. He says, verse 6, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. Whoa, what's that mocking? What is that describing? The world that was overflowed with water and perished.
The flood.
The flood. The flood. So what Peter's saying is, at the end of time, people are going to mock three things individually and explicitly. The second coming of Christ being really delayed, creation, like a literal creation from God, not evolution, and the flood. And that's exactly what we see happening today. We actually see creationism mocked. We see evolution prevalent. And this thing is not just in the secular society. Within the Christian church as a whole, there's this concept of called theistic evolution. Have you ever heard of that? Basically, that's another way to just say that is 2 Peter chapter 3. It's the concept that there is evolution, but there's also God. So that's happening within the church. Even within the Adventist church, this happens. Even in the Bay Area, this happens. And so, folks, we have to be in the word, to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this, there is no light in them. Now, why, as we wrap up, do we get tripped up with these things? There are some of these things that pop in and out and we get tripped up on. Some of us don't get tripped up on any of these things. You might say, oh, I'll never get tripped up on that. And you might get tripped up on that, and you might never get tripped up on that. But the reality is, we do get tripped up on things. Why? I was praying about it, and here's some of the things that I understood in terms of why we get tripped up on these things. Now, we already read it in the book of Ephesians, but the book of Ephesians said that we should have these spiritual gifts and we should embrace them so that we don't get tossed to and fro. So this is what I've realized. There's been a time in my life recently where I've been able to embrace Scripture and the spirit of prophecy as God has poured out. And I have not been tossed to and fro, like, literally even once. I'm not trying to say that to brag. I'm just saying it's really, really difficult, almost impossible. I would say almost impossible, if you are grounded in the Bible and the prophetic writings, that you can even get tossed in with anything. Like, it's just really hard, because usually on any topic, there's thousands and thousands of words, and sometimes hundreds of pages on the topic. There's no way you can get tripped up. So that's one of the big reasons why we get tossed to and fro, is because we're not grounded in these things. Instead of reading Adventist Home, we're reading some magazine that we saw in Barnes & Noble on parenting. Okay? Parenting magazine. Okay? Instead of reading Christ Object Lessons, we're reading C.S. Lewis. And I'm not saying C.S. Lewis is bad. I've read C.S. Lewis, but he's not a prophet. Amen? I'm not saying that Max Lucado is bad, but he's not a prophet. So until we've mastered the writings of prophets that God has already given, why are we wasting our time with these things? That's just my opinion. Again, pray about it, but I've learned, I have not been tossed to and fro like even once in the last 10 years, to be honest with you. It is like next to impossible. But what I see in the Adventist church and other churches, people are just getting tossed to and fro. And they're reading these different things, the purpose of life. Again, nothing wrong with that book just as a book, but he's not a prophet. These folks are not prophets. So why are we spending so much time on people that are not prophets when we have prophets? What do you want God to do, right? God is saying, okay, I'm going to try to help you. Here's a prophet. And then we don't see. So that's something that I've seen. Have mercy on us. Yes. Next thing that I realize as I end, that sometimes we don't have faith in God's power. All right. And this is where I struggle too. I struggle in this, folks. Pray for me because I know the truth, but sometimes I don't have faith that God can give victory in certain areas. See, when I fell into sin and the sexual sin with my wife, I had spent 2 years studying Bible and spirit of prophecy, but I just stopped believing that God could give me victory in that area. And so I started to believe in that and I started falling into it. You know, I was having bad thoughts, lustful thoughts. I was looking at things I shouldn't be looking at. And I said, well, you know, Jesus said that lust is the same thing as committing adultery. So I might as well just commit adultery with this girl in the sense of sleep with someone that's not my wife. And that's how the mind goes. That's the logic of the deceived mind. But I didn't believe in God's power. So this is why prayer is so important. Now I invite everyone here, after I'm done, meet us in the back. Let's pray together for 30 minutes. Let's pray that God can impress us on his power and give us more faith in his word. Okay, as I end, one other thing. Turn with me really quickly to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're ending here soon. We're ending here now. I'm actually in the ending process, but it's a process. Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. The last two verses we're going to read. 1 Timothy chapter 6. This is another area where we get tripped up. Okay, so this is what Paul is saying to Timothy. Timothy was a young person. If you think about it, today it would almost be like somebody writing to someone in high school or college. So what is Paul saying to Timothy? Look at what he says. Look at how he ends this letter to Timothy. Verse 20 in chapter 6, the Bible says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to your trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings, the oppositions of science, falsely so-called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Oh, so what he's saying is, even 2,000 years ago, did you know that 2,000 years ago there was science falsely called? Do you know that there was false science 2,000 years ago? There's people that have these scientific theories 2,000 years ago, and young people were getting tripped up on that stuff and old alike 2,000 years ago. So much so that Paul wrote to Timothy and mentioned science falsely so-called. Now, today in 2017, we have a lot of this, especially in the Bay Area. And again, there's a difference between science and science falsely so-called. Something that's scientific, like the law of gravity, this is a scientific fact. We can observe this through the scientific method, and we can know that there is something called gravity. Something called the theory of evolution is a theory for a reason, because you cannot observe it. And so this is science falsely so-called. This is just somebody's theory. This is someone from 150 years ago, theory. I'd rather go with the proven teachings of Jesus than someone's theory, but that's just me. So sometimes we get all tied up into science falsely so-called. That can trip us up. That can trip us up. Let me show you one last thing here. If you turn with me to the book of Acts, we're wrapping up right now. The book of Acts. Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, verse 10 through 12. Acts chapter 17, verse 10 through 12. Acts chapter 17, verse 10 through 12. So Paul here, Paul out of all people. Paul, some say he was the greatest apostle in the sense that he wrote the most and that he took the gospel to the Gentiles. And so here you have Paul, and he goes to this area, and he's preaching and he's speaking, and look at what the people do in response to him. Verse 10. And their brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went to the synagogue of the Jews. So it's talking about these people in Berea. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica. How are they more noble? In that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and then they searched the scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. So here's what they did. They were excited about hearing Paul preach. They were excited about hearing the message. So they listened to it and they heard it. So we should listen to things that are spiritual, that seem to be things that could be in line with the Bible and what it teaches, the law and the testimony. But after they heard it, what do? They searched the scriptures daily, right? To see if what Paul was saying was true or not. See, just because Paul was saying it didn't mean it was true. That's what they understood. Just because Paul said it doesn't mean it's true. Just because a president of the GC or a conference said something doesn't mean it's true. Just because a pastor here in our area or your head pastor or me or whoever it is says something, it does not mean it's true. Something is true if it is from God and if it's in line with the Bible and the testimony of the Spirit of prophecy. That's why something is true. And so we always want to make sure that we do that. We want to make sure that we do that. So as I end, even given these things, there's going to be times when any of us come across folks that are maybe erring, either knowingly or unknowingly. Now, if it's myself, and you might have myself at times err in the future, because I'm a human, I'm not a prophet or anything. I'm just a teacher, I guess, right now, and sometimes a preacher. Amen? And so the reality is I might say something here once that maybe I misspeak, or maybe I'm just off. And so what you can do is you can go follow the biblical principle of confronting me on it, right? Nicely, out of love. But you can come to me and you can say, hey, Sean, I really appreciate it. You can just say something nice to make me feel good. It's not in the Bible, but just do it, and then I'll feel good about myself. Hey, Sean, I really like you. You're great at this or that. And hey, by the way, Sean, you said this. You made this statement that just because something comes true in the future, it means it's from God. And the reality is in Deuteronomy chapter 13, it actually says the opposite of that, Sean, because it says that, you know, you actually can predict the future, but if you don't point someone toward God too, it's not necessarily true. So I understood what maybe you meant, but that was a loss. What do you think, Sean? So that's a way of kind of gently rebuking somebody that's an elder or someone that's a leader. So that way, we can hold each other accountable. It's really important that we do that. Now, the Bible gives really good instruction on how to deal with that. So if I hear you, then you've won me, right? If I reject what you're saying, then what happens next? What does the Bible say in Matthew 18? Do what?
Grab another believer.
Yeah, grab someone else, right? And then have somebody kind of hear what I'm saying and then what the other person's saying. And then if the person still doesn't hear it, then what do you do?
Enlarge your group.
Yeah, basically take it to the church, right? Let the church hear it. And then if they still don't believe it, then what happens if they don't? Yeah, then treat them as someone that is not necessarily a Christian, right? And that doesn't mean to hate on them, right? So I remember when I first read that, I thought, oh, that means I can hate on them and spit on them, talk trash on them. That's the opposite of what it means. What Jesus is saying is, look, there's a higher standard that often will hold each other to as believers, right? But if someone's not a believer, then love on them even more. And so that's what Jesus is saying. But he's also saying, don't let them be a leader anymore, please. Don't let them teach anymore, for God's sake. Just don't let them do that, because now you have someone that doesn't even believe in what the Bible says, teaching and leading people astray. So treat them as a non-believer, and just like some random person off the street that, you know, is a Satanist, for instance, just because, yeah, like Talisa's friend, right? If she were to come in here, yeah, we got love on her, right? But I'm not going to allow her to preach to you all. That doesn't make sense. Does that make sense, everyone? Okay, so that's how we would deal with it. And sometimes these things exist. And they are just in existence. Let me just show you the final way to deal with this. If you turn the book of Romans, this is the last verse we're going to look at. Last verse here. Romans chapter 16. And again, this is about equipping everyone here in this room. This is not really a sermon today. This is equipping you all for the summer of 2017 and beyond. Because I want to make sure everyone here, as much as possible, is vigilant. You know your scriptures. You know what's true. And again, it's not all just about knowing. Of course, it's about surrendering to God and to allowing him to change us through his grace and power and love so we can reach others and so that we can be sanctified in his grace and be saved. That's what it's about. This helps us make sure that that can happen, or else what happens is things can be undermined quickly. So Romans chapter 16, let's look at verse 17. All right, so this is what happens in a situation where, let's say someone is out there and they're promoting something, and it's not true. And they've been approached nicely through the godly way of being approached, and they still are just going headstrong on this. What do you do? And maybe you're not in a leadership position to deal with the situation, right? So, you know, maybe you're just here at Alameda for the first time, and you hear me saying something that's not true, and maybe you bring it up to me, but maybe you live in Canada or something, so you're not really in a position to deal with this more fully. So what do you do, right? So Romans chapter 16, verse 17, look at what Paul says to them to do. Now, this is in chapter 16. This is toward the end of his letter to the Romans. So he's wrapping it up, and he's saying, look, here's something that you need to know. Verse 17, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to what? The doctrine which you have learned, and do what with them? Avoid them, okay? Verse 18, for they are they that serve not our Lord Jesus, but what do they serve? Their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches they deceive the hearts of the simple.
Mercy.
Mercy, absolutely mercy. So there's a group. I mean, this happened 2,000 years ago. This is happening today as well. There's just going to be people out there, folks. And this is just the way that it is. We live in a sinful world, and sometimes those people are going to have podiums, and sometimes these people are going to write books, and sometimes they're going to influence people within and without the church. And sometimes there's nothing that we can do other than pray. But what Jesus is saying through Paul here is just avoid them. You know, just avoid them. Don't sit there and get consumed with this information that is not in line with the Bible and spirit of prophecy. Just avoid them. Now, this can apply to preachers, teachers. This can also apply to professors and stuff, folks. I mean, I'll be honest with you. I went to UC Berkeley, and there's a lot out there that is just not in line with the Bible and spirit of prophecy, okay? I would almost venture to say the word most. I'm going to say that. The word is most. A lot of what is taught there, not in line with this. And so there's no reason to go headstrong into some of this stuff. They have a religion department over there. I can guarantee you this much, not in line with what the Bible says. So there's no reason for us to spend time with that, try to convince professors of this and that, try to read those books and figure out what it says. Paul is clear. Jesus is clear. Avoid that, right? Avoid that. And he explains some of the reasoning by why this happens. Sometimes these people are just not serving Jesus. And that's just the fact. Sometimes they're just not serving Jesus. They're serving their own belly. So 2,000 years ago, he says serving their own belly. In today's day and age, how can you translate that to 2017 talk?
Yeah, just to get a paycheck.
Just to get that paycheck, right, for that money. So there's people that are doing things just to get that money. It might be writing books. It might be being a professor here or there. Whether it's in an Adventist or Christian institution or whether it's in a secular institution, they could be a pastor here and there, and they could be up there doing what they're doing for the money. I'm not saying that. That's what Paul is saying. And Paul's not even saying that. That's Jesus saying it through Paul. So that's Jesus. But the reality is that's the stuff that's going to go on. Now, again, God is just saying this for our protection so we don't get tossed to and fro. If you're grounded, you won't get tossed to and fro. And we know that prophetically, this is not how things are going to end. How is it going to end? Again, what's going to happen is all the falsehoods, all the controversy, all these things eventually are going to leave the church. And all those that are pure and that are with God, they're going to come into the church as well. Whether they're Buddhist or Muslim or whatever they might be, they're going to come into the church and God is going to purify them, a pure woman, a pure fiance, in other words, that he's going to come back and he's going to marry at the end of time. And so we can know because of prophecy that that's exactly what's going to happen. And we can have faith in that. We can have joy in that. And that's where we can be. So what do we do with this information? So I just want to make a couple quick appeals. I'm not going to have people stand up or whatnot. But one of the appeals is to study your Bible and spirit of prophecy. So, hey, I asked a question. Give me a test of the prophet from Deuteronomy. No one raised their hand. Okay? So the reality is we have room to grow. We have room to grow. We can learn more about what the Bible says, about what God has said through his prophets, and specifically through the writings of Ellen White, which are prophetic writings, in my belief. If you're curious about these things, I'd love to sit down and study them with you. All right? So you can study these on your own, and we can study together. But we want to get really grounded so that way we can actually spread the truth in love. Another thing that we can ask for, another appeal that I want to ask everyone to pray about is the appeal for God to give us faith. To give us faith in his Holy Spirit. See, sometimes we have an issue of not knowing intellectually. Sometimes we know, and we just don't have faith to believe. We don't believe that God can give victory. We don't believe that he can do a miracle in our lives. We don't believe these things, and so we fall into issues, and we start believing random things. So we need faith. We need the Holy Spirit. And another thing is how to deal with situations. Last appeal, maybe, hopefully it's not myself, but please, if it is myself, rebuke me nicely. But the reality is that sometimes there's things out there that are not right, and you might be praying about what do I do in those situations. So there's a way to address those, and then there's a way to eventually just avoid those. And so sometimes we need strength to be able to do one or these things. So those are my three appeals. Pray silently about these amongst yourself. And the prayer that I have is that we might be grounded in the Word. Because what we want to be doing here at Alameda and what we are doing right now by God's grace is we're going to be grounded in the Word here and we're going to go out and we're going to spread the gospel to others.
Amen.
We're going to spread the true gospel, the everlasting gospel. And we're going to lead others to Christ through his grace. This is all God doing it. And I'm saying this based on the authority of his Word because he's promised he will do these things.
Amen.
So as we end in prayer, if you can bow your heads with me, we'll end it with a word of prayer. Father God in heaven, we thank you so much for your scriptures. We thank you for being a consistent God that's just black and white in the sense of truth, Father. You give us what is clear, and you've been giving it to us for the last few thousand years. And it's been clear, Father, and it's been consistent. So we praise you for that. Forgive us, Father, for not spending as much time in your word. Forgive us, Father, for not investigating prophets when they come properly, Father, and applying the test to them and holding fast to that which is good, Father, if it is indeed good. Forgive us for these things. But just like the adulteress caught in adultery, Father, you not only forgave her, but Jesus said, go and sin no more. So we ask, Father, that moving forward, you can give us a desire to study your word, Father, and to be grounded in your truth, Father, and to understand what is from you and what is not from you, Father. I also ask for your Holy Spirit, Father, to give us strength and power, Father. Give us faith that we might believe the things that we do know, Father. You said, to whom little is given, little is required, but to whom much is given, much is required, Father. We live in America in 2017 in the Bay Area, and we have your word in freedom, Father. Much has been given to us. So I ask, Father, that you give us your strength, that you give us faith, Father, to live out your will in our lives. And I also ask, Father, that whenever there's anything that arises, Father, that you give us courage and strength to be able to do the right thing, Father, to be able to address situations as they come up, Father, and to be able to avoid when necessary, Father. But above all else, Father, we ask that you save us when you come again. We ask that you do whatever it takes to save us, Father. Some of us need a new job, Father, so that we might have that faith, so that we might be saved, Father. Other of us might need to get fired from our job, Father, so that we might lean on you, so that we might be saved. I don't know what it is, Father, that we need, but whatever it takes, Father, do whatever it takes to save us. And use us, Father, to reach our friends, to reach our family members, to reach our coworkers, to reach all those others, Father, that we come into interaction with, Father, for your glory, for your kingdom. Prepare us for when you come again. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen.
And we will sing a closing hymn at this time, Trust and Obey, 590, Trust and Obey.